Good morning. I would like to begin this lesson by reading Isaiah 5, 13 through 16. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. These verses are found in the opening section of Isaiah when the kingdom of Judah was intact. Their fall and captivity had not yet occurred. They were preoccupied with their physical existence and not with God. God was extremely upset with them. He had endured all he could. It is not difficult to see just how upset God was with these Israelites. They had no awareness that their relationship with God was a dependent relationship. In Isaiah 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." They were a sinful nation, weighed down with iniquity. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." They were like a body so full of untreated sores and wounds and raw places that there were no healthy places. Now this was God's opinion of them, not their own. In Isaiah 1 and verse 5 and 6, "Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Soon their homes and their farms would be abandoned and become desolate." Verses 7 and 8. "Were it not for God's intervention, no one would survive." Verse 9 says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." They were an impure, unjust, unconcerned people whose worship disgusted God. Verses 10 through 17. Consider the general condition of Judah in this early section. God's people were oblivious to the fact that God was at work in the world. They thought life and the world was about their purposes and desires, not about God's purposes and desires. They were so concerned about quality, physical existence that they concluded this should be their core concern. Did they worship? Yes. Did they do the commanded things in the approved ways? Yes. Was this happening at the right place? Yes. The key point, they concluded existence in the world was about their physical well-being instead of being about God's purposes. They seemingly decided when God delivered Israel from Egypt and gave Israel Canaan, the majority of his work was accomplished. There is a frightening parallel. Today, American Christians conclude existence in this world is about our physical well-being rather than God's purposes. We seemingly decide, once Jesus died and salvation was extended to the world, that the majority of God's work was accomplished. Then why was God so upset? They had ceased being God's unique people who existed in a covenant relationship with God. They became like everyone else. In worship, traditions, and ceremonial behavior? No, they were quite different in numerous ways when compared to most other nations. Then how were they like everyone else? They were impure, as were people who did not know God. They were evil, as were people who did not know God. They were unjust, as were people who did not know God. They took advantage of the helpless, as did people who did not know God. To God, their religious distinctions were meaningless and insignificant when their wicked treatment of others was like that of people who did not know Him. They concluded if they were observing the right religious rituals, offering the correct sacrifices at the correct place, at the correct times, in the correct manner, God was quite happy with them. They failed to see the connection that combined purity, godly living, and treating others justly with religious and worship activity. In their minds, if religious and worship activities were correct, God was happy. That conclusion meant that they did not know God or understand His purposes. Again, the parallel is frightening. Too many Christians place confidence in the church and its correct functions rather than placing their confidence in surrender to God's rule in their lives. Such Christians think God is happy if an organization they call the church performs their understanding of the correct things. Too often we fail to see the connection that combines purity, godly living, and treating others correctly with God's purposes here and now. Too often the things we think make God happy verify we do not know God or understand His purposes. The verses that we read at the beginning of the lesson appear as part of six woes pronounced on those in Judah and Jerusalem. They specifically appeared as part of the second woe. The overall context was a people living the good life in a prosperous time. Yet it was also a time of great wickedness. The rich made the poor miserable by taking advantage of them. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 23. Heavy drinking and banquets for pleasure were common. Chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Evil was considered insignificant and God considered a joke. Chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Evil was considered to be good. Good was considered to be evil. Verse 20. Wisdom was found in the arrogance of human thinking, not in understanding God. Verse 21. A person gained renown and status through drinking and exploiting the helpless. Verses 22 and 23. God said the unthinkable was about to occur. Why? A lack of knowledge would result in God's people being exiled. Verse 13 of chapter 5. The point was much more significant, much deeper than a mere failure to know enough Scripture. These people lost their awareness of God. They were so devoted to the pursuit of their purposes in this world that they lost all consciousness of God working in the world. The world was not about God. The world was about them. Human existence was not about God's purposes. Human existence was about human purposes. Life's meaningful objectives were not about God. Life's meaningful objectives were about them. The key point in this paragraph is a contextual understanding of my people go into exile for a lack of knowledge. Remember, Bibles did not exist and people did not have personal copies of God's Word. Printing from movable type was hundreds of years from discovery. The lack of knowledge was the failure to understand God was at work on His purposes in their world. Physical existence was about God's purposes in this world, not about their physical desires. God? Who is God? What does He have to do with any decision or pursuit? If things change, it's up to us. If progress is to be made, it's up to us. The good life we enjoy was produced by us, not by God. If God's going to do anything, let Him hurry up and get with it. If He's going to show us something, let Him go on and do it. This was the attitude that these people had. Chapter 5, verse 19. Some of God's people were skeptics. In their thinking, God's purposes and reality were two entirely different considerations, and they were not to be mixed. They thought physical existence was consumed with human concerns, not divine concerns. Judah could not comprehend the consequences that were coming. Soon society's upper level would not have enough to eat. Soon the masses would not be able to find enough to drink. Chapter 5, verse 13. There would be an enormous amount of death, though not enough to satisfy the grave's appetite. Verse 14. The citizens of the magnificent reveling, good life and good times, Jerusalem would certainly be part of the death march to the grave. Verse 14. Conditions surrounding the common people would decline, and the conditions surrounding the significant people would plummet. Israelites were totally consumed in their dedication to enjoying the good life. Their situation was so prosperous and their physical circumstances so stable and desirable they could not imagine becoming a conquered people and living in severe poverty. Neither situation could possibly happen. What would become their reality in no way depended on their ability to see it coming. What would be the end result of this approaching catastrophe that would befall the citizens of Judah and Jerusalem? First of all, God would be exalted in judgment, and then the holy God would demonstrate His holiness in righteousness. In all that occurred, God would be vindicated. God's holiness and righteousness would be evident. Because Judah misrepresented God, God would use their coming captivity to represent Himself. In the coming conquest and exile of Israel, God would represent Himself. The coming horrible events would declare what God was and was not about. How had Judah misrepresented God? In two ways. By the wickedness of its people, by its devotion to pleasure. The people who existed to represent God to the world have failed miserably. Because they did not worship? No. Because they did the wrong things in worship? No. Then how? People who did not know God could look at Judah and see people devoted to the abuse of helpless people and pleasurable, indulgent existence. They could look at Judah and conclude those two considerations were the core purposes of human existence. And that is a total misrepresentation of God. When God's people confuse wicked daily conduct with godly daily conduct, they misrepresent God. When God's people adopt pleasure as a foundation of physical existence, they misrepresent God. This misrepresentation occurs when the helpless are abused by God's people, and when God's people live to indulge themselves. Correct worship practices do not make such misrepresentations of God meaningless. Godly worship rituals cannot hide an ungodly daily existence. Therefore, through Judah's catastrophic captivity, God would represent himself. The holy God did not and does not abuse or exploit helpless people. The righteous God knew and knows that physical pleasures and indulgence are and were not the core purpose for human existence. Judah forgot that God was at work in the world. However, God would declare to the world that he was not at work in Judah's evil, pleasure-centered acts. Captivity would be catastrophic to Judah, but vindication for the holy, righteous God. Supreme arrogance takes root in God's people when they forget that God is at work in the world. When they become their purpose for existence instead of God being their purpose for existence, they misrepresent God. How? They have rejected God's sovereignty. God is not exalted by their judgments. God's holiness and righteousness is not evident in the way they treat others. God's people must never forget existence is about God, not about us. Judah's situation seems too typical of America's situation. The wealthy indulge themselves, the poor are helpless in many contexts. People of strength and position take advantage of people who are helpless. Life is about us. Pleasure and exploitation of the helpless are the core purposes of existence of many. And God's people become so engrossed in their purposes and objectives that they lose all consciousness of God being at work in our world. Why do we buy into that view of existence? How are these circumstances produced? Christians buy into this view when now is accepted as true reality and God is regarded as hypothetical. This view measures the real by the physical benefits of now. These circumstances are produced when God's people think existence's important matters occur before death. They lose awareness that existence continues after death. Friends, are you living in the here and now as though there is no there and then? Please prepare yourself for your eternity. Do you believe that Jesus is the one that came to this world to save you from your sin? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Are you willing to repent and turn to him for direction in this life, confess that wonderful name of Jesus, and go down into that watery grave of baptism to rise in newness of life? If we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.